I look forward to Arise every year because the speakers do such a great job, and this year has been no exception. The lessons have just been really, really good, and I enjoyed Brother Moore's lesson very much. But I must admit, I enjoy maybe as much or more the fellowship of seeing friends and people I don't get to see very often. Sometimes people I might only get to see once a year. In fact, I said to my wife this morning, I sure hope I get to see Sam and Julie Dilbeck. And they walked in the door, and it just was great. It made me feel good. Our brother Cody does a great job putting together Arise, and he puts a lot of thought into the topics. And again, this year's no exception. Arise and overcome. And you can look at the schedule, and probably things will stick out to you more than others. I know certain lessons really piqued my interest, and usually I'm even surprised. Some of the ones that I didn't think were going to be so dynamic for me end up being a little more than I expected. And I really appreciate the thought and time that the brothers and the sisters put into their lessons. My topic is Arise and Overcome Persecution. Persecution. Mine might not have been a topic that piqued your interest. But you know, in America, the culture of America today, you know it's becoming increasingly anti-God. Anti-truth, anti-morality. This country, I think, has fallen quite a bit just since I was a kid. If I go back 40 years ago, I remember people respecting the preacher. Dad was the preacher in town. People respected the church. They respected the Bible, at least enough not to be verbally hostile towards it. That's not so today. That just isn't the case anymore. We live in a culture that we might call America a Christian nation, but it's very much hostile to Christianity. Only 40 years ago, the LA Times, the New York Times, the Chicago Tribune, all of the big newspapers, you know they printed the sermons of local preachers back then? Today, you can't even mention the name Jesus in a Super Bowl commercial without people losing their minds. Today, the wind is blowing against the church. It's blowing against the family. It's blowing hard against marriage. The wind is strong against the individual Christian. And as one man said, every game's an away game for us. We don't get to enjoy the comfort and the encouragement of the home crowd, do we? Wherever your workplace is, I guarantee you're outnumbered in what you believe. I know I am where I work. Your kids are outnumbered in what they believe at their schools and in the universities. Every game is an away game. You can't listen to a comedian without them poking fun at Christianity. You can't watch many movies or TV shows without the Christian, the believer, the preacher being the least intelligent person on the screen. And Christians, for many people, are reduced just to this annoying group of voters we have to pay attention to every 2 years or every 4 years. Now, I know it could be worse. I know there are countries where Christians are dying, but it sure feels like, to borrow the title of a book that was written many years ago, it feels like we're slouching towards Gomorrah. Persecution comes in different forms, though, doesn't it? I'm convinced that if the devil had to kill Christians to push us away from God, he would, right here. But it takes far less than that. Far less than the threat of death for people to walk away from God, for people to walk away from Christ and the church. Everyone will be pushed in a different way and to a different extent, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And when it's time to be tested, my question for you is, what will you do to ensure success? I thought I was having problems with the clicker, but I'm pressing the wrong button. Time to plan. When the heat gets turned up, you're not going to stumble into the winner's circle when it comes to persecution. And neither will your children. You have to have a plan. We have to have a plan. That's why we have workshops like this. That's why we talk about these things, to prepare our minds for something like persecution. And so my goal today is to share with you just one tool. I believe probably if we surveyed the group, we could come up with several great tools to put in our Christian toolbox and carry with us into the world. But today we'll just look at one, and I think it is a very effective one, regardless of what kind of persecution might come your way. I do want to ask this audience, if you don't mind, tell me, what kind of persecution have you seen or have you experienced? I want us just to kind of shotgun some things. No long sermons, please, but just tell me some things that you've seen your kids have to deal with today in the United States. Anybody want to offer up anything to add to this list? How are we persecuted today? Okay. Homophobic. What if they find out I believe in God? What if they find out I'm against abortion, homosexuality? What if they find out? Say that again. Oh, we could be canceled. Some of you maybe have been suspended or canceled on your social media if you post something that is pro-Christianity, pro-God. Prayer in school, prayer not in school, right? Yeah, some of the freedoms that this nation was built on, freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, those feel like they're eroding, don't they? What else?
Our children in the public school being forced to read.
That is a great one. Children in school. I'm going to kind of repeat these for those who may be watching online. Yes?
I'm being taught evolution.
Okay. So, being forced to read secular books we don't want our kids to read, being forced to read something that's branded as science, evolution, and you're the only Christian in the classroom.
Force the kids to read filth. They don't care about reading about God.
They can force the kids to read filth, but guess what? They wait till you get in prison till they encourage you to start reading the Bible. Social humiliation, being ostracized. And how does that impact? We usually talk about peer pressure in terms of teenagers, but that exists at all ages. Yes? Okay. Forcing, wanting you to change your vocabulary, right? Our world has become very good at inventing words to take something that's sinful and make it just sound not so sinful. Yes? Another great one. Our kids have to live in the neighborhood, on the baseball field, in the classroom, where their parents let the other kids just curse and use whatever language they want to use, and we're Our kids are subjected to that. Is there another comment here?
Our daughters being forced to play sports in their own
time. Okay. Sports uniforms. Inappropriate. Driving down 35 on Sunday. They're playing Little League games. They didn't play Little League games on Sunday when I was a kid. Well, yeah, when I was a kid, Dad pulled me out in the third inning because we have Bible class. And you know, we were never made fun of. I was never made fun of. That's a really good list. I appreciate that. Jesus said several things about persecution in the book of Matthew. We've been studying the book of Matthew on Sunday here. We wrapped that up. But I find it interesting that as Matthew is writing to his Jewish audience, knowing that if they accept Christ, they're going to feel the full weight of persecution, he has a lot to say. Matthew seems to highlight that. Although they're mentioned in the other books, let's just mention a few from Matthew. The final beatitude from Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And he says, you're in good company because they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Then a few breaths later in Matthew 5:44, Jesus says something that's a little bit tough to swallow. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why, Jesus? So that you can be sons of your Father in heaven. It's not enough to just say, I've been persecuted. We have to respond to it properly. And that's a tough thing to do. You want to be like your Father, Jesus says? Learn to love people who don't love you. Wow. Jesus preached an entire sermon in Matthew chapter 10 about evangelism and the persecution that would come with it. And you know, he says in chapter 10, verse 22, everyone's going to hate you for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 24, he starts in with, a disciple is not greater than his teacher, a servant is not greater than his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like the teacher, and for the servant to be like the master. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they say of the household? And then he says, do not fear them. He starts off that sermon by saying, hey guys, I'm sending you as sheep out into a world of wolves. Be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. But when you go out there, they're going to hate you. They don't like me, so they're not going to like you either. And so he says three times, don't fear them, don't fear them, do not fear them. Towards the end of that sermon, in verses 34 to 39, the Prince of Peace, who would bring the gospel of peace, said, I didn't come to bring peace, though, to the world. If you're going to follow me, you're not going to get peace, but a sword, and the enemies, the foes, will be those of your own household. In Matthew 13, as Jesus tells the parable of the sower, you're probably familiar with the parable of the sower. There's seeds scattered on all these different kinds of soils. The seed, Jesus says, is the word of God. And one of those soils was the stony ground. And he says in verse 20 of Matthew 13 that when the word of God, that seed fell on the stony ground, it was received with great joy at first, but because of a lack of root, a lack of depth, when persecution came, because it didn't have root, and because that persecution was related to God's word and what God says we must believe and embrace, that person will quickly stumble. There are different kinds, different forms. You all have helped us see. There's a broad range of persecution that can be experienced today. I want to tell you a story from 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, because I believe that God is giving us here a very valuable tool to take away that will help us in dealing with persecution. It's the account of a prophet we hardly ever talk about. His name's Micaiah. He lived in the shadow of bigger named prophets. But there's an important story about him in 1 Kings 22 because he lived in a time where the wind was blowing against the righteous. He lived in a very dark and cold time. And the man that sat on the throne in northern Israel there in Samaria was a wicked king named Ahab. Ahab was worthless, wicked, and weak. And I'm looking at Cody because he loves alliteration. That's a bad combination, isn't it? To be wicked and weak? Well, guess what? We have a bonus. His wife, she's just as bad. The Bible says in 1 Kings 21 and 25, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And then the Bible says, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Ahab did not like peace. That's how 1 Kings 22 opens up. There's not been war for 3 years. And Ahab knew what many dictators in our world know. If you can get involved in a war, you'll have the loyalty of the people. That's just a sad fact. And so Ahab decided, hey, let's go up and do battle with the Syrians at Ramoth Gilead. Well, the king that sat in southern Judah on the throne in Jerusalem just happened to be up paying a visit. His name was Jehoshaphat. Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, hey, I'll tell you what, I want you to join me in this war against the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat says, that sounds good. My men are your men. My horses are your horses. I just have one request. And Ahab says, name it. We must inquire of the Lord. Uh-oh. No problem for Ahab. He's got a national council of prophets under his thumb. And so he arranges this big summit with all of the pomp and parade you can imagine. And he calls the 300 prophets of Israel. And he says, should we go to war? And all 400 prophets unanimously say, yes, we should go to war, king. And God will give you the victory. Ahab says, there you have it, Jehoshaphat. What say you? Got to be one other prophet. 400 even? That's how many prophets there are? There's got to be another prophet that we're not consulting. And Ahab says, well, there is one. But I don't invite him to state functions like this. He never has anything good to say about me. His name's Micaiah. I would have guessed that Ahab would have said, if you can't believe 400 prophets, what makes you think you're going to be convinced by 401? That's not what he says. In fact, Ahab sends a messenger to go fetch Micaiah. And here's where the intense pressure starts to be applied to the one good man in the story. I think the messenger either liked Micaiah or maybe they were friends. But when he knocked on the prophet's door and said, hey, Ahab's got a summit going and you're invited. He says to him, please don't stir the pot. All 400 prophets have already spoken words of encouragement to both kings. Don't mess this up. This is not going to turn out well for you. Don't get the king angry. And Micaiah says in 1 Kings 22 and verse 14, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to say." Now, words are cheap. Words can be cheap, but in this case, he would back them up. He would walk the walk. He would talk the talk. And I want you to just imagine the intense pressure of being in Micaiah's shoes, sandals, whatever, as he's walking to talk to two kings. Because you have to understand 1 Kings 22 in light of 1 Kings 21. That's how we study the Bible, right? Teach that in our preaching schools. You understand the part in light of the whole. 1 Kings 21 tells the story of Ahab wanting a vineyard adjacent to his palace. You know the story. Innocent man named Naboth. It's Naboth's vineyard. Ahab says, "I like that vineyard. I want that vineyard." So he goes down to Naboth and he says, "I'm your king and I want your vineyard. It's not for sale." "Oh no, I'll exchange it for something bigger. I'll give you something greater. It's not for sale. It's been in my family for generations. How about I pay you a price you can't refuse?" "Not possible. I'm refusing. It's not for sale." And so Ahab, the Bible says, goes back to his palace. Pouting, he skips supper and lays in bed and turns his face to the wall. And his beautiful wife, Jezebel, she's concerned. "Sweetheart, what's wrong? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard." So she goes off and hires false witnesses to accuse Naboth of blasphemy. And he's dragged outside the city and stoned to death. And when Jezebel comes back to Ahab and says, "Good news, darling. Naboth's dead. You can have the vineyard." Ahab asked this many questions. Zero. Didn't care. "I'm going to get my way. Anybody who stands in my way, it doesn't matter who has to die. It doesn't matter. I get my way." That's Ahab. Now carry that recent event with you as you walk with Micaiah towards this grand summit of two kings arrayed in their robes with their scepters, surrounded by security details, 400 prophets, and all of the other rich and fancy people who have come to the occasion. It's a grand affair. You don't have any good news to share. Micaiah, you're already on his bad list. Don't get on his hit list. What does Micaiah say? "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says, that's what I'll speak." It's amazing to me that Ahab actually believed that if you could get the prophet to change his prophecy, that that would change the outcome. As if the prophet was in charge and not God. Who cares about God's will? Just get the prophet to change his mind and everything will work out. Micaiah knew there'd be great pressure. Pressure from the king, pressure from his peers, his fellow prophets. And Micaiah knew the motto: the king is always right. And when the king's wrong, the king is always right. Everyone had already decided that they should go to war. For Micaiah to say otherwise would be just absolutely unbelievable. It's like that mother. That mother who goes to the parade to watch her son play in the marching band. And it was a horrible display of uncoordinated kids trying to march and play their instruments. And she walks away from the parade saying, "Everyone was out of step but my Timmy." That's how moms are, right? You know what? Sometimes everyone's out of step but Timmy. This is going to be a tough assignment. You know, we Christians, we have to march to the beat of a different drum. God's drum. And this whole world thinks we're crazy. They think we're out of step. If we had more time, we'd talk about the fact that Christians are persecuted today in this upside down, Alice through the looking glass sort of way that they think we're persecuting everybody else. Isn't that weird? It'd be a tough assignment for Micaiah because it's very natural for us to want to be accepted. He said, "I don't care what people think of me." Yeah, you do. I do. I want to be accepted by my peers. I want to be liked and accepted in my neighborhood and on my team at work. I remember one time, the agency that I worked for, this was several years ago, my boss sent me to the Capitol, our nation's capital, to speak to congressmen, congresswomen, senators, their staffers. I won't bore you with the particulars, but our agency had gotten in some trouble, and now looking back, I know why they sent me. I was the green, inexperienced guy that was going to take the fall. And I can remember to this day walking in the back door of the Capitol. I remember the floors of marble. I remember the walls of marble. I remember the massive statues of famous statesmen of marble. And I remember walking through the hall to the room where we were going to have this little hearing, and I could feel the power. I could feel the corruption too. And I walked into a room that I'd seen on C-SPAN a few times. You know, where they put that guy at the long conference table with the little microphone and he gets questioned by everybody else. It's the most pressure I've ever felt in my life. I wanted to say things that would please the people in that room. But I was sent there to say the opposite. I've heard that U.S. presidents, when they often will have famous denominational preachers come in as their counsel. When those presidents leave office, those preachers will often say, "When I sat in that Oval Office in front of the President of the United States and the Vice President and the Department Secretaries, I found it very hard to ever disagree with them." If you've ever been a kid pressured by older kids to do something, if you've ever been the new executive in the boardroom with successful, powerful executives, if you've ever been the only Christian in the science classroom that believes in God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You would have to have something psychologically wrong with you not to feel the pressure. And so Micaiah stands there with all the pageantry, all the noise, all the power, the two kings, the prophets, all of that. And Ahab says, "Micaiah, should we go to war?" Micaiah says, yeah, sure, you should go to war. You'll win. But he clearly says it with such sarcasm that Ahab lashes out and says, you tell me the truth when I ask you a question. Oh, it's the truth you want. I didn't know that. I didn't know you were interested in the truth. Fine. I saw Israel scattered on the hill like sheep without a shepherd, which was a huge insult because he's quoting from Numbers chapter 27 and verse 17, where Moses draws a picture of what Israel would look like if they had no leader. And he's saying that to two kings. There is no leadership in this room. Micaiah says, and there's more before you throw me in prison, kill me. There's more you need to know. There was a big meeting in heaven in the last 24 hours. God called all of the spirits together for a meeting, and the only item on the agenda was, how do we destroy Ahab? Man, this guy's bold. And there were all sorts of cool ideas offered. But one spirit said to God, let me go. Send me as a lying spirit into the mouth of these prophets. And God said, you know, I like that. I like that. That's what we'll do. This is a complete aside, but brethren, be careful what preachers you follow. Be careful what books you read. Be careful who you consider an expert. This king's going to die in battle because he listened to the wrong people. Nope, you shouldn't invite Micaiah to a function like this. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear. And as you finish out the story, you find out that it came to pass exactly as he said. Ahab, because he's a weak coward, he told Jehoshaphat, wear your royal robe. But he dressed as a normal soldier. And the Bible says that one of the soldiers from Syria let an arrow fly into the air, and guess where it landed? Right between the cracks of the armor Ahab wore, and his royal blood spilled out on that chariot, and he died. It brought him to a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes used to hang out. What a fitting death for a man who prostituted himself before God. And Israel's military was dispersed on the hillside like sheep with no shepherd. Micaiah did not cave into the pressure of a vicious and violent man. He didn't cave in. The end of the story is that the man who made weapons for the king punches Micaiah in the face, and Ahab says, throw him in prison and give him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. And I would guess when Ahab didn't come back from battle, you can just about bet Jezebel had him executed. I don't have proof of that, but it did not end well for Micaiah. Here's the point. How do I prepare myself for persecution? And the answer is this. You do an analysis of your audience. The 400 prophets, they did an audience analysis, and they decided that the only people that mattered were the two kings. The two kings wanted to go to war, so we're going to tell the kings what they want to hear. Go to war and you'll win. Micaiah also did an audience analysis. And he determined that he had an audience one. You've heard that phrase before, maybe. Audience of one. There were two kings listening. There were 400 prophets listening. There were all sorts of people around listening. But when he spoke in a way that he made sure he was speaking for God. He spoke before an audience of one. And in our tough day, as we face persecution, it comes down to us learning to live before an audience of one. You're the only person in that science classroom. Doesn't matter, only God matters. You're the only person in that boardroom who wants to do something ethical. You're the only person in the boardroom and in the neighborhood who will speak up for the weak. You're the only preacher in the community who will preach the gospel. Doesn't matter. We learn to live with this mentality that only God matters. We live to honor the real King. We live to glorify the real King. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would encourage you to read it. It's a book of the history of persecution, and it talks about how Christians died gruesome, Satan-inspired deaths. They were thrown into the sea with a stone tied around their neck. Some were placed before firing squads of archers. Some were, they had boiling hot oil poured over their heads. Some had hot irons placed on their chest that would burn right through the bone. Some would be dipped in wax and lit on fire for the garden of Caesar. Some would be fed to the lions. Christians were blamed for literally everything. The earthquake, it's the Christians' fault. Pestilence, famine, it's always the Christians' fault. False witnesses who would testify against Christians were paid. Christians at times were murdered in such masses that they would bury them in pits 50 at a time. How could they endure this? They lived before an audience of one. Acts 5:41 says the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. As we close, brethren, make no mistake about it. The wind is against us. Our world is darker and darker and darker every day. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but we have to arise. And we have to overcome persecution. If we had more time, we'd dig into a beautiful text in Revelation 12:11, where John says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I'll build my church, and the world's not going to like it. But not even the gates of Hades can prevail against it. May God bless us and give us strength to overcome persecution.